Believe that God is going to do something great for us. Believe the Lord is going to speak to us in a very, very special way. Praise the Lord. Praise God. For the last few weeks, we've been focusing on awakening. And I want us to continue to have that at the forefront of our minds today. I sense a vital part of everything we are and all that we believe and everything we will be must revolve around our own awakening, our own understanding of who God is and what He is. I guess it just kind of came to me. I just was studying and kind of looking at some different things, and I just felt that the Lord dropped this maybe into my spirit that so many times we search the Word of God, especially if we have a need. We search the Word of God for what the Word would speak, for what you can see in the Word of God. But how often is it, Pastor Jason, that there's a message in what we don't see? You know, there's things that are there that we totally miss because we've been looking at the highly visible part. But the Lord tells us, gives us instruction to search the Scriptures, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So with that said, it must be so vital that we are aware of our need of God and His direction. You know, that's what I want to bring to you, and I want to title it The Message. I've kind of preached from this same part of Scriptures and at different times, but I want to title this The Message, and it's from the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 24. In verse number 24. It says, "And after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" You can be seated. The Message. Now, here it tells us that Felix trembled. You know, let's look at this just a little bit closer. One translation says that he was frightened. Another translation said that he was very alarmed. He trembled. What shook him? What was it that caused him to shake, to be afraid, to tremble? What caused a ruler to shake? Somebody, he had no problem with meeting out justice and judgment to everybody he came to. If they didn't like somebody, they just had them taken out of the picture. And so to come and to sit and to shake, it's the message that caused him to shake. The message that the Apostle Paul preached, the Word of God, built into the very fabric of this message, built into the very fabric of this Word of God, found on in each line, each page, all throughout the Word of God, is this simple thing: conviction. It's conviction that begins to speak. That's what Felix felt. It was conviction. I hope that all that hear this message this morning, the power of God's Word will cause you and also me to tremble, to bring conviction on us. Please hear me. Let this message change us this morning. We must be changed. You know, so many times we look and it seems like that that in our world, in the thinking of churches, that it is preach something that will make everybody feel good, and many times we try to. You know, many times that's the focal point, because when you come into the house of God, there should be promises of answers. When you come to the house of God, this book tells us that the glory of the Lord will meet with us. And God can do anything and everything. But I believe that this sets the tone for God to move in a miraculous way. This sets the tone for healing and deliverance and answers in our life. So please let this message change us. Let me be changed this morning. What controls and directs your life? Think about that for just a minute. What caused us to be a nation to be feared among all the world? Let's look back in history for a moment. It wasn't necessarily George Washington, wasn't John Hancock or Thomas Jefferson or even Daniel Webster. It wasn't Blackstone's book in of government and law that shaped us to be great. But instead, it was men of the Lord, men of God. Men of God like Jonathan Edwards that preached sinners in the hands of an angry God that stirred things up. Conviction that was so strong that white knuckles gripped the front of the pew when they heard that preaching. Preachers like Billy Sunday that preached about forsaking sin, doing right and living right. Men that preach follow the word of God. People that truly tried to follow righteousness. It wasn't a chosen few leaders, but a nation of believers in God that attempted to shape their lives according to the word of God. Amen. As the exalted leaders of the corrupt and decadent Roman Empire settled themselves in that afternoon or that day, whatever time it was, they came to be entertained. They came to hear the words of the Apostle Paul. They came just to laugh and to joke and to hear him, because it was told that he was a great orator. And they came to hear what he said, but they got the shock of their life. You see, they came actually for entertainment, to hear Paul's faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul preached these three things that still have the power to shake the hearer today: righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. It seemed in the old days, it seemed in the days of our forefathers, that what shaped our nation was people that called and cried out to God. What shaped our nation was the people that attempted to do right and attempted to be righteous. In fact, if you could go back 50, 60, 75 years probably, you would find that it was generally believed that most of the transactions that took place because people just shook hands. Their word was their bond. What they said, they would do. If they declared it, they would do it. And if they didn't uphold their word, very quickly, they were not even trusted in the community. The most important thing was your name. The most important thing was that you were a person of your word. But it seems like we've gotten away from a lot of that today. Seems like that it just there's the feeling that it really doesn't matter. Well, folks, it really does matter. Because before we get to the meat of the scripture, let's look a little bit and see what they mean. Righteousness is defined equitable character or act, basically innocent or innocence. The Old Testament definition is rightness, morally virtuous. According to Webster's, righteousness means acting in accord with divine or moral laws, free from guilt or sin. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 32, verse number 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. Now, notice this. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The fruit of righteousness shall be peace. This is what righteousness produces. Righteousness produces peace. Righteousness produces a quietness in your life. Righteousness is something that brings favor upon your life. It's something that brings God's blessings upon your life. Talking about righteousness. Proverbs 10 and verse number 2 says, the treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. And so here it is again to begin to understand this. Righteousness delivers us from death. You want to live forever? Seek righteousness. Hebrews 11 and 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Look at this closely. This is not some sexual innuendo or overture, but righteousness shall be the girdle that protects not only the future, but of your faithfulness to the Lord and your fruitfulness to the Lord. Without righteousness, nothing that we can do will prosper. Proverbs 11 and 4. It says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Here we go again, righteousness. Riches cannot save you from death, but righteousness will. How many times do we hear it said, and how many times is it spoken that nobody's ever seen a Brinks truck or an armored truck at the graveside, because you can't take it with you. You know, there's no way that you can take riches of this world with you. But the Word of God tells us to store up riches. What are the true riches? How you help each other. How that you love the Lord, and how that you invest your effort and your time into service of God. Psalms 23 and 3 tells us, the beautiful Psalms 23 David wrote, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Why? Because God is holy. His name is holy. Everything is about him is holy. And God leads us in a path that is right. So for God to lead you, you must walk in the path of righteousness. Okay, let's go on down to Psalms 85 in verse number 10. It says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What it's trying to tell us is this. Mercy and truth are joined together. If you have truth, you should have mercy. And if you have righteousness, there will be peace. They're joined together. If you will be righteous, you will have peace. People often get mad or attack the sinner. Don't attack the sinner. Pray against the sin. You know, it's you know, many times we take things personally and we look and we think, oh, that one's against me, and that one's, you know, we're not just fighting people. We're not fighting personalities, but we're fighting against spirits Amen. We're struggling against the spiritual attitude of the day. We're struggling against these things. And so when we look at that and when we begin to dig down just a little bit deeper into that, let's ask ourselves the question, what is righteousness? Now, I know that you and I both know what it is, but I'm going to remind us again. And I'm going to list several things according to the Word of God. And I will paraphrase what the Scriptures reveal. Because of time, I won't be able to read all of these Scriptures. But just look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It tells us that righteousness is living for God's kingdom. That's what true righteousness is. To make up our mind, to make our hearts steadfast, that I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. In Matthew 11 and 19, it basically, and I am again paraphrasing, the things you do prove whether you are righteous or not. Our actions, you've heard that said, actions speak louder than words. The things that we do, our actions, whether, you know, tell everything. You know, I remember many times, you know, a kid would ask, and I remember asking my mom, and I would say, why do I have to do that? And she got real deep. She said, because I said so. You know, for some reason, I didn't really argue with that. You know, I had some strict upbringing. I was raised on peach tree tea. Anybody know what that is? All right, got a few. When you mess up, you have to go get your peach tree stick. Switch. And bring it. And if she wasn't happy with the one you picked out, she went and got it. So you couldn't bring just a little flimsy one. What was that for? Why? Because there's certain things you just can't do. There's certain ways that you need to be trained. Train up a child in the way that is right. And the Scripture says he'll never depart from that. It's the things that the chastisement that comes. And we learn from a very early age that it's just better to do what mama said. It's things that prove that you're righteous. Romans 3 and 4 tells us that the things you say prove that you are righteous. We've said the things you do, the things you say now prove whether you are righteous or not. What do you say? How do you react when you're out there and others are not necessarily watching? Matthew 12 and 36. Someone who deliberately, and I'm paraphrasing, remember, someone who deliberately misleads other people can never be found righteous, is what the Word says. That's why the Word says, that's why it says, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Ephesians 5 and 5, it tells us in this, immoral, unclean, and greedy people will not be found righteous. It's giving us insight, giving us understanding that Paul began to preach one of the most important things that you can do, King Felix, is to be righteous. You must have righteousness in your life. In James chapter 3 and 18, righteous people are at peace with others. In fact, I believe one scripture says, great peace have they that love the Lord, and everything offends them. Do what now? Are you reading the same Bible I am, Brother Sam? Now, what was that again? Nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they that love the Lord. Nothing shall offend. Look for just a moment. Ezra Taft Benson said, "You cannot do wrong and feel right. It is impossible. Righteousness is correcting the wrongs you do." You know, there were old wise proverbs, Chinese saying. In fact, Confucius said, "A superior man is not for or against anything. He follows righteousness as the standard." If it's righteous, I'm for it. If it's not righteous, I'm against it. That's what he's saying. Someone once said, to be a righteous woman during the winding up scenes on this earth before the second coming of our Savior is an especially notable calling. She has been placed here to help, enrich, protect, and to guard the home, which is society's basic and most noble institution. Moms that are here today, you are placed to guide and to guard the home. Ladies, even if you have to work, you are guardians of the home. That's what your place is. That's what you're to do, regardless if you work out or not, is to raise the children to be right. Raise the children to know right from wrong. Satan's biggest deception in our world today is this: to make the men and the women look alike. It's the biggest deception that you will ever find in our world today. It's not about women's rights, folks. Hey, when I was raised, my mother, she had all the rights she needed. When she got a bee in her bonnet, I'm going to tell you, folks, the whole house toed the line. Amen. But to get some way, somehow, that I was taught and I grew up thinking that the man and the woman, the mom and dad, walk side by side. I didn't respect my dad any less and respect my mother any less. I knew my dad was the man of the house. But most of everything he deferred to my mother, because they had already talked it out. They had already gone over the things. And my mother, she did not feel like she was some second string something or another. I can guarantee you that. When she grabbed one of us up by the ear, she didn't worry about what Dad had to say about it. Oh, Lord, maybe I best go on. You know, Satan's biggest deception in our world is to make you, ladies, feel like you must look different than what you are. Never forget. Hear me. Never forget. Your long hair is a crown to your life, not a detriment. Thomas S. Munson said, "The philosophies of men surrounds us, and the face of sin today often wears a mask called tolerance." Man, it got awfully quiet in here. Don't be deceived. Behind the facade is heartache, unhappiness, and pain. You know what is right. in what is wrong. No disguise, however appealing, can change that. Be the one to make a stand for right, even if sometimes you stand alone. Have the moral courage to be a light for others. Into the second word, temperance. Simply put, self-control. It comes from a root word that means a strong thing or masterful. Temperance is also one of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at Romans chapter 13, verse number 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on Jesus Christ. You know, we used to sing, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But the Word of God instructs us to put on the Lord. We must put Jesus Christ in our life. We must, our apparel must be something that declares that Jesus Christ is the God of our life. When others look at us, who do they see? What do they see? Do they see an angry man? Or do they see a contentious woman? Or do they see somebody that's bringing trouble and confusion and pain? Or do they see somebody that is meek and wonderful and lovely in the sight of God? Because wherever they go, peace follows. Wherever they go, the presence of God is there. The power of God is there. Make no provision for the flesh. We must exhibit self-control and follow and allow things and not allow things that would lead us astray, that would lead us into sin. You know, there are so many opportunities for sin today that it would be impossible for me to list every one of them. You know, righteousness. In fact, the Word of God declares. The Word of God declares profoundly and powerfully certain things. And once again, here, let me declare, you know, what you can see. How about what you can't see? Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but I'll just say this. I can't find anywhere in the Word of God says, don't smoke dope. Thou shalt not smoke dope. But you and I both know that it impairs our thinking. We know that it leads to other things. We understand that there are some things that you just can't put in there. Some things that you can't list everything that must be listed. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9 and 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Let's look at that. Striveth for mastery. Mastery means claiming the prize. If you claim the prize, the Word of God says you must be temperate. You must exhibit self-control in your life. For instance, every now and then I'm called upon to exhibit self-control. My wife makes me a cheesecake. I'll be really, really honest with you. It's this long, this wide. It's the kind that you don't bake. You mix it up. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You mix it up and you put it in the refrigerator. It fluffs up to about that tall. I'll be real honest with you. I could eat it all at once, the whole thing by myself. Now, I don't. I only eat about half. We've got to exhibit self-control. Self-control overcoming lust. Self-control in temper or in anger. self-control in our eating habits. Another famous person, William Lyon Mackenzie King, said, "Temperance is essential if the service of men and women are to be employed to the best and most useful effect according to the physical capacity and ability of each. Nothing less will assure a total effect." In other words, if you're going to win the prize of eternal life, you're going to exhibit self-control, temperance. Have you ever heard of a person interviewing for a job saying, "Hey, listen, I need to ask this question of you. What's the least that I'm required to do? What's the minimum?" "What? You ask that question? Man, we need to hire you." "I don't think so." Last, but definitely not the least, is the coming judgment. It seems like our world has turned a blind eye to that. But in years past, men and women lived fearing the coming of the Lord. I'm not talking about being afraid but they lived their life in the sense that they did not want to miss out on the coming of the Lord. They did not want to go to hell. And so when we live our lives understanding the judgment of God is not a myth, but a fact. Normally, I use the King James Version because it is the most accurate version or translation. But here, as you read the King James, I want to read you the New Living Translation because I want you to get what it says on certain things. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18. Follow with me as we go through this very quickly. "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see the invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God." Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 24, "So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. Verse 27, and the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with their lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Verse 28, since they thought it was foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Verse 29, their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promise, are heartless, and have no mercy. Verse 32. They know God's justice requires that those who do those things deserve to die. I'm talking about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, the message. Yet they do them anyway. And yet, worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. From the Old Testament to the New Testament are hundreds of verses and chapters on judgment. Galatians 6 and 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'll never forget Sister McBride. That is one of the first things her mother made her quote. Galatians 6 and verse number 7. Paraphrasing, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Revelations 20, verse number 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. God is a God of love. He is ever reaching. His grace is always available. His mercy is always available. You see, grace is receiving what you don't deserve, but mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. But make no mistake, God hates sin. And hell is more horrendous than you or I could ever, ever imagine. The Word of God tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For us to experience a great awakening, I am convinced it will follow a great conviction. It's time to repent and change our minds and our mindset. Great miracles, signs, and wonders are on your horizon right now. But it will only come from our being convicted with the message, righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Shall we stand? You see, God is calling to us. He's calling to us for a great awakening. He's calling for us to experience the miracles and the signs and wonders that He's declared in this great book, that people would be delivered, people would be healed, answers would be given. And I fully expect some of those things to happen in this service today. Hallelujah. We understand that the greatest thing that we can give is our worship to the Lord and our praise to Him. But come on, church. Hear the Word of God. Listen to the voice of God. Let us be convicted in our hearts to do right and live righteously. Let us operate our lives and our hearts to live for the Lord with everything that we have in our lives. Hallelujah. Praise God. As we close this part of the lesson, could you bow your heads and let us pray?